chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. We are going to look at a section of Scripture which I think is three paragraphs, if my memory serves me right. Unfortunately, our King James Bibles are not marked with paragraphs, but I'm pretty sure this was three paragraphs. And we're going to cover all the way from verse 40 to verse 56. But I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be an in-depth examination of the passage. I have noticed that when speakers use this passage, they frequently focus on one of the two events that is in it, and they may only briefly mention the other event that is in this particular, the fancy highfalutin word would be pericope. A pericope is a section of literature that can be a paragraph or two or three paragraphs, but it's not the whole chapter. Just a little freebie there. Those speakers will speak of Jairus' daughter or the woman with the issue of blood. But I think for our purpose this evening, we need to consider them together. After all, the passage does start out with one account. It seems to get interrupted by the other account, and then it returns back to the first account. That sounds like they're together to me. In fact, one scholar wrote these are the only two intertwined miracles in the gospel. They both provide a deliverance, one from a disease and the other from death. So, let's just begin. Y'all didn't take up too much time in testimonies, unfortunately. So we're going to read this portion of Scripture, and then we'll go back and we'll dig into it again. Like I said, this is not going to be in-depth on either one of the miracles. Came to pass, beginning in verse 40 of chapter 8 of Luke, came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, let me just tell you, there is no indefinite article there. He was the ruler of this particular synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people gathered, thronged him, as Jesus went. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When everyone denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee, and they press thee, and you ask, who touched me?" Now, that's a little professorial, editing. And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spoke, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue, from his house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." When Jesus heard, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth." And they, now just picture this, they is Peter, James, and John, and the mom and dad. They laughed him to scorn, knowing
that she was dead. And he put them all out, took her by the hand, called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Father, what a marvelous passage of Scripture. Open our eyes this evening. There is so much here. Even as I read it yet again, something else popped into my mind that I must remember to share. So, Father, be with us as we look at this passage. Might we be blessed by the work of your dear Son. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. Context, of course. From verse 40, Jesus has been traveling as he was wont to do. He had recently calmed the waves on the sea, and the disciples had marveled in this chapter, verses 22 through 25. And what does that demonstrate from Jesus? Control over nature. He had also cast out demons from the man in the land of the Gadarenes in Luke chapter 8, same chapter, verses 26 through 39, which demonstrates Jesus' control over the spirit world, the ability to cast out demons. And now, here in verse 40, Luke writes that it comes to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And then this man, named Jairus, he was the ruler of a synagogue, fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him to come to his house. So, here's Jesus. The people have been waiting for him to return. He's finally come back. They want to see what he's going to do next. At this point in the book of Luke, Jesus has done a number of miracles already. And then comes this man. Now, let's get his name right. And I'm only going to do this one time because I'm going to stick with Jairus. It's a whole lot easier to say. All right? Iahiros is how his name is pronounced in Greek. Now, you can allegorize that one. Iahiros, Jairus. He has a really serious problem. All that we know so far, if we're reading this for the first time, is that Jairus wants Jesus to come to his house. He wants him to come badly. He falls down at Jesus' feet. He's desperate. Luke, the consummate storyteller or account teller here, skips over whatever conversation Jairus had with the Lord Jesus, if there was one. He skips over it, and he just makes the narrative explanation. He had only one daughter, verse 42, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. This man, Jairus, loves his only daughter. She's about 12 years old, the text tells us. Just about to enter adulthood in that culture. To give you a clue, the two Peyton twin girls are about to turn 12. This girl is about 12. Walter Liefeld wrote, at about 12 years of age, a Jewish girl was on the brink of becoming a young lady of marriageable age in that culture at that time. As a father, he has poured his life into this girl, and now she's dying. This only compounds the apparent tragedy. For Dr. Luke, the physician of the New Testament, to make such a declaration is really pretty significant. In those days, when one was approaching death, there were no heroic measures that you could do. There were no ventilators, no breathing assisting machines. There were no crash carts where you could get her heart going again and shock it when it went out. If Dr. Luke says she lay a-dying, which, by the way, is good Southern lingo there, right?
then she was almost dead for him to do that, for him to say that. Hence, the father's urgency when he comes to Jesus. So apparently, from the text, Jesus left immediately, because the very next phrase in the same sentences, same verses, but as he went, the people thronged him. Now, thronged is a curious kind of word here. It means to choke. In fact, it's translated 5 times in the New Testament to choke, and only thronged here in this one place. And the woman having an issue of blood 12 years isn't that interesting. She's 12, has the issue of blood for 12 years, and the girl is about 12 years old. Okay? Which had spent all of her living upon physicians, so it's not like she didn't try and seek professional help, neither could be healed of any of them, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Immediately her issue of blood was staunched. Now, something that's interesting to me here, like I said, we're going to put them together. We're not separating them this time like is done so often. In this passage, within mere sentences of each other, are 2 statements from Dr. Luke that the physicians were not able to help either one of these 2 ladies. We ought to make sure that we're going to the right place or the right person when we seek help. There's nothing wrong with going to the doctors. I think the woman did wisely going to the doctors. That's what's there. But there does come a time where none of them can help. There's another interesting thing here. Jesus' reaction. Verse 45. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Well, they all denied. Think about it. He's in this crowd of people, and he's heading toward Jairus' house, and the text says there were so many people, it was choking. When everyone denied, Peter said that they were with him, said, "Master, the multitude throng me," there's the word again, "choke you, and press and saying, 'Who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue's gone out.'" You know, we once had tickets to a Philadelphia Eagles playoff game. November. Cold, cold, cold. Right? Playoffs are going on right now, aren't they? Okay. The crowd thronged us once we were inside the stadium waiting to get to turn the tickets in and get through the turnstile. The people were orderly. I know that's a miracle for Philadelphia. But it was so tightly crowded in that area waiting to go through the turnstiles. It was bitter cold. Everyone was in a... You should have seen the coat my wife wore. It was this long faux fur thing with this big hood. She looked like an Eskimo.
I came from your sister.
I know. We don't even have coats like that down here in North Carolina, you know. We don't need them.
I guarantee you, though, if my wife had reached out to touch me, I'd have known it. I'd have known it.
Why would I have known it? Because there's one instantly recognizes the difference between
an unintentional contact and a contact with purpose. This woman touched the Lord with purpose. She reached out to the Lord and touched him. Is that not what the Lord tells us, his saints, to do? Reach out to him with purpose. We prayed as a church for the missions conference with purpose. At least I know I did, and Nat did when we prayed on Wednesdays, and my wife and I did. I know that. And I can guarantee you, you did too. Because the Lord answered with respect to that missions conference. We had a wonderful missions conference. A man who might be dying of cancer spoke to us and you'd have never known it. Jesus said virtue had gone out of him. That word is actually a very familiar word, dunamis, meaning strength or power.
Well, of course, Jesus has power, the ability to perform, the ability to heal her. This woman had tried all the doctors to no avail. It says she'd spent all of her living on the doctors, which means she's probably broke. That wouldn't take too long in our culture to spend all your earnings on medical care. You'd be broke in about 48 hours. Her one last hope was the one in whom all the power resided. Jesus knew her need. His deity knew she was coming and what she would do. His deity also knew she would make a desperate reach out to him, knowing that if she could just touch him, she'd be healed. Now, I don't know, and the text doesn't say, did she know she would be healed, or was she just trying to get his attention and ask him to heal her? We don't know, so we won't make it up. But of course, Jesus wants to know who touched. Now, he knew. Look at verse 47 and 8. When the woman saw she could not hide, she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, just like Jairus had done. She declared unto him before all the people, so everybody can hear this, for what reason, for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. So after he has healed her, even though he didn't, humanly speaking, consciously do it, her faith did it. We see that in a second. He turns to her and he says, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. This is the only account, I think it occurs in two other Gospels, and I should have checked, I don't know, I think he does. The only time Jesus uses the word daughter is this account. And I find that fascinating, because now he's going to go deal with Jairus' daughter. Jesus also knew the basis for her approaching him. Faith. Her faith is what drove her to him. Through the heavy crowd. Past the disciples who surely were surrounding him. Through the throng. The choking number of people. All she needed was to touch him. She succeeded, and Jesus comforted her. Now, the interruption in the journey gets another interruption. Look at verse 49. While he spoke, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, she shall be made whole. All the time, this drama with the woman with the issue of blood has been going on in the healing of her. While all that's been happening, Jairus is wanting Jesus to get moving. But you notice the text never says that he complains or says anything. He doesn't say, Jesus, would you hurry up? Let's go. You healed her. Come on. Doesn't do that. There's no one resisting the healing of the woman or Jesus' interaction with her. Might I suggest that that's an expression of faith on the part of Jairus? What does that say to us about Jairus' household and he as a believer? A little bit on that in a second. While Jesus is speaking, we assume to the woman, the messenger comes from Jairus' house telling his master, Jairus, that the daughter has died. There's no longer a reason to trouble the master, capital M. Did you catch that deferential treatment of Jesus Christ? We would expect the messenger to treat his master, Jairus, with respect, great respect. We would also expect, in fact we've seen it, Jairus is treating the Lord Jesus with great respect. But the messenger also treats Jesus with respect by calling him master. And I do have to wonder about Jairus' home. about his house. What did they know about Jesus? And more importantly, what did they think about him? You know, Jairus is not just any Pharisee. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was the head one at that particular synagogue. His name means whom God enlightens. That's just fascinating. This tells me that some leaders in Israel did believe in Jesus. Nicodemus was one. Luke is the only one that tells us this is Jairus' only daughter. Well, Jesus overhears that conversation, indicating how close this crowd is all tight together. Plus, the newly healed woman is still there in the midst. So make a note here. The woman's faith and Jesus' command to believe in verse 50 are the same word. Grammatically, they are different because they're in different forms, but they're the same root word. And then Jesus says, "She shall be made whole." Only believe. Put it in a word that maybe works in our brains better. Jesus says to the woman, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy trust has made you whole." Trust and faith are two sides of the same coin, the two words. Thy trust hath made thee whole. And when he gives the command, only trust. Only trust. What did we say during testimony time? What did I say about trust and obey? Trust first, obey second. So here we are. She shall be made whole. At this point, there is no laughter, there is no scorn. Not just yet. Hadn't he just healed the woman? I know these guys are still weak in their faith, but they're not that weak. They just witnessed him heal this woman. And he said, okay, well, we'll go see. So, another expression of faith. Jairus hears his daughter has died. And yet Jairus is still willing to take the Lord with him back to his house. He hears what his messenger says, but he doesn't act on that. He doesn't say, you know, Jesus, she's died. It's too late. Never mind. Sorry to bother you. No. He continues to take Jesus to his house. Verse 51. When they came into the house, Jesus suffered no man to go in, except Peter, James, John, the father, the mother of the maid. Okay, so they get in the room. They all wept, they bewailed her, and he said, "Weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Now, the messenger has said she died. So let's take these three verses in order. In verse 51, why only three disciples and the mom and dad? Small house, small room, smaller room. Perhaps a desire to keep this second resurrection, which is probably not the this second bringing back to life, a little quieter than the last one that Jesus did. Avoid the crowds and the notoriety. If we were to look back in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, we would see that Jesus raised the only son of a dead widow. The dead son of a widow. It's been a long day. In verse 17, and this rumor of him, the result of that was this rumor of him, of Jesus, went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. That word rumor is the word logos. This word about Jesus and what he did, it spread far and wide. So maybe Jesus wants to contain this one a little bit. Verse 52. Why does Jesus say she's only sleeping? Constable wrote this. By saying euphemistically that the girl was asleep, Jesus was implying that her death was only temporary. Jesus was expressing God's view of death, not man's. We know she's dead. Dead. All dead. Verse 55 tells us her spirit returned to her body. She was dead. And the spirit came again and she rose straightway, verse 55 says. Verse 53. Why all this laughter? Because they all recognized the dead body when they saw it. Now, I'm a bit saddened that Peter, James, and John laughed. I really think it was inappropriate for them to do that. But the text says they all laughed and scorned. So what's Jesus do? Verse 54. He put them all out. Out of here. Y'all get out of here. Took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway. And he commanded to give her food, meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. So you see why I'm saying he only took the three and the two into there? And why he just doesn't, for some reason, known to the Lord, he doesn't want this one getting all spread around. Jesus' response to the scorn? Get rid of them. You know, y'all are ridiculous. I don't have time for you. Out of here. He took the maid by the hand. He simply says, Maid, arise. I'm going to tell you right now, he didn't need to take her by the hand even. He could have just spoken the word. Maid. He didn't touch Lazarus with a hand, did he? Lazarus, come on out. That's all he did. Her spirit came again instantly. She rose up immediately. When Jesus heals, he heals completely. Not only that, Jesus says, you know, she's hungry. It's hard work dying. Feed her. And at this point, I want us to consider Jesus' other miracles raising dead people. Warren Wiersbe wrote a very interesting couple of statements. The Gospels record three such resurrections. In each instance, the person raised gave evidence of life. Now listen. The widow's son began to speak. Luke 7:15. Jairus' daughter walked and ate food, right here. Lazarus was loosed from the grave clothes, John 11:44. When a lost sinner, Wiersbe writes, is raised from the dead, you can tell it by his speech, his walk, his appetite, and his change of clothes. And then he says this, you cannot hide life. That's Wiersbe's most poignant statement in that little blurb he wrote. And I look around the world. There are so many selfish, arrogant, hurtful people. So much lying, deceit, perversion, corruptness. It's everywhere and it's sickening. Death all around us. Murder babies before they're born and then just as they are born. Walk up to a policeman or a policewoman in their patrol car and shoot them dead. Suicides in nearly all categories are climbing to rates that we've never seen before. Rape a woman in a train car and nobody does a thing. That happened 3 or 4 days ago. They just watch. Allow young perverted men in skirts into the ladies' room and act surprised and cover it up when she gets raped. We're living in a culture of death. And Christians, you and me, who hold the word of God, the gospel message, the words of eternal life, are scorned and mocked. But I'm going to tell you, you can't hide life. You can't hide it. When anyone involved in this world, involved in all those ugly things that I just mentioned and so many more, when they come to Christ, and they are still coming to Christ, if they're not, then forget missions conferences and we won't bother supporting anymore. But when they come to Christ, when they accept the gospel, the change is powerful. These folks are literally, right now, the walking dead. They are spiritually dead. When a spiritually living person, a true Christian, is present, well, you can't hide life. I'm so finished being told that we Christians are, well, you know what they say. We're not. We are different. We are alive. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. We're alive. John Pierce was alive 1 minute in his house, and the next he's alive in heaven. Jesus didn't have time for even his own three disciples when they, from their lack of faith, scorned his words. Another scholar wrote this: faith should seize the initiative to act in dependence on God and speak about Him. Yet sometimes it must be patient. In one sense, faith is full speed ahead. That's us. While in another, it is waiting on the Lord. That's us. Our lives require a vibrant faith applied to the affairs of life. But it also requires a patient waiting on the Lord. For the Father does know best. You can't hide life. With Jesus there is life, peace, purpose, hope. With the God of this world, there is death. Father, thank you for our time in the